The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, we pray now that as we look into your word, our hearts would be open to the message you want us to receive. God, as we wait in anticipation for Christmas morning to come, so many of us are excited. We can't wait to open up those gifts. We can't wait to spend special time with family. And God, we pray that in the midst of it all, we see you at the center. We see that this season is all about you, our Savior, our King. Open up our hearts now to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have notes this morning, you can pull those out. If you don't have notes, you can raise your hand. Our ushers will pass out your handout. I see they already came through with the Bibles. They're available in English and Spanish. And if you don't have a Bible, it's our gift to you. Keep it. It's yours. We want you to have the Word of God. So, I want you to start by turning to the book of Matthew. We're going to be there and jumping around a little bit this morning. And as you turn there, book of Matthew chapter 2, I want to ask you a couple questions. How many of you still have shopping to do? Don't lie, you're in church. You shouldn't lie anywhere, but how many of you, put your hands up, raise your hands, keep them up, still have shopping to do? Now, everybody look around. And give the finger of shame. Okay, yes. Actually, I still have a lot of shopping to do myself. So tomorrow I'll be hitting Tyson's Corner. Why? Because I put it off. And I'll be going out there tomorrow. So hopefully, if you want a shopping buddy, come on out and text me. Anyway, gifts. What is Christmas all about? Gifts, right? How many of you are excited to get presents? Isn't that what the season is all about? Gifts? What is the season all about? It is. It's about Christ. It is about Jesus. And today we're going to look at how this season is all about Jesus. But in so many ways, oftentimes we get so distracted. Did you move so I wouldn't point at you anymore? Because I remember where you are. So many of us can get distracted. I remember about age of 8 or 9, my family, we were elected to go to the elementary school, my parents were, where they had this organization that was, this was before the Toys for Tots date, but my family qualified for like low income stuff, and so my family, and most of the neighbors in our trailer park that we lived in, we were invited to the local elementary school. And me, my brother, and my sisters were waiting in the car. We were excited. I don't know if my younger sisters got it, but we knew that mom and dad were inside the school getting Christmas presents. And I couldn't wait because there were some awesome things I was hoping for. Well, the presents got loaded in the back of our station wagon, old Plymouth with the rear-facing seat. How many of you had one of those? You remember those? Yeah, my favorite seat. But today, it was reserved for the presents. We couldn't look back there. But as an 8 and 9-year-old, I was 8 or 9, I can't remember, I was very curious. And so mom and dad put the toys away, and they hid them, but I paid close attention to where the toys went. And one day when they were out, I snuck back, and I saw in all its glory the most amazing present ever. I saw this rocket car-launching Spider-Man Hot Wheels track set. It was amazing. And you could put like Hot Wheels cars in it. It would launch them down this track. It would do a loop-de-loop and then launch off. And I had all kinds of dreams of how much fun I would have. And what was really cool is I could disconnect the rocket launching part from the track, put cars in it, and launch them at my brother. It was going to be amazing. So Christmas morning came, and all the presents were under the tree. And Santa showed up and brought even more. That was amazing. And all the presents are there, and we start unwrapping. And we're getting down to the end, and there's one box left, and I'm like, this is it. And I open it, and it was a sweater. I'm like, where's the Spider-Man Hot Wheels rocket launching gift card track set? Where is it? And I couldn't ask, like, Mom, Dad, where's that? I never saw it. It like vanished. And I swear I went to bed that night thinking God had punished me. Because I cheated. And from that moment on, I never have peeked at my presents because I didn't want God to make them disappear. So in all seriousness, though, I mean, that is a true story. But In all seriousness, though, a lot of times we get all wrapped up in the gifts, no pun intended. But we make Christmas all about these different things, and many times we forget what it's all about. It's about Jesus. And so this year, how many of you have got Jesus a present? Well, today I want to talk about what our present to Jesus could be. What is the one unique and most special gift that you can give God that only you can give? The answer to that is our worship. Our worship. In your notes this morning, that's your first blank. And if you want to follow along, if you don't have notes, again, the ushers will pass those out. But this morning, we want to talk about what our gift to Jesus. What do you get the King of Kings? What do you get the Lord of Lords? What do you get someone who has everything? How many of you have someone in your life that's difficult to shop for because they have everything? Yes. Yeah, I often get told that. If you ever wonder if it has Star Wars on it, it's good. Okay? You can get me anything. Mugs, Star Wars candy canes. Somebody just give me a box of Star Wars candy canes. Anything with Star Wars is good to go. Well, what is the one gift that you can get Jesus that only you can give? And that's our worship. Worship is something that is important. It's the greatest gift we can ever get. Gifts are often given in honor. They're given on days of a special day. On a birthday, you get gifts. What would be awkward is if you had a birthday party and everybody showed up and gave each other gifts, but you, as the birthday person, got nothing. Wouldn't that be weird? In the same way, we should be thinking about what we can give Jesus on this Christmas season. What can we give him? And the answer there is our worship. I remember traveling to even Africa back in the year 2000. I was part of a group bringing solar panels over to some of the remote villages where they had these mud huts that were used for everything from schools to labor and delivery rooms. I mean, made out of mud and straw and hay. And we're climbing up on these things and trying to install solar panels in mud. Okay? It was comical, but it was amazing to be a part of the process. Even there, when we showed up to do that work, the villagers would show up with gifts. And they just pour them out. Many of these, they had nothing to give. They were giving us goats and fruit and baskets that they had weaved. Just pouring and giving gifts. Gifts are given as a way of showing honor and gratefulness. What can we give to Jesus? We can give him our worship. This is demonstrated in the book of Matthew. I read from Matthew chapter 3 earlier. Let's drop back a chapter to Matthew chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 2 says this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So tradition tells us a lot about this story. How many of you have a nativity set at home? Some of the figures. You've got, of course, baby Jesus, right? That's usually pretty important at the nativity. Right, you got baby Jesus, you've got Mary and Joseph, and you've got usually a couple shepherds. One of mine is missing a leg, but we kind of glued him in place so he still stands up. You've got the shepherds, and then you've got these other guys. What are they called? The what? The wise men, right? Well, I don't want to burst your Christmas bubble too early, but the wise men weren't there that night. Tradition tells us that there were three and they came and they showed up, but if you look back at history and study scriptures, you see that Jesus was probably about the age of two by the time they arrived. Some of you are blown away. It just totally ruined Christmas for you. It's all about the three kings, right? So these wise men show up, and the other thing about them is we don't know if there were three. We know they brought gifts. How many gifts did they bring? Three, and what were they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, so we know, and so we figure, well, three gifts. Each of them must have carried one, and they must have rode their camels all that way. We have no idea if they rode camels or all jumped in a Volkswagen. We have no idea. What we do know is that it took them about 2 years to travel. They saw the star over Bethlehem, and they set out. We don't know exactly if they were magi or sorcerers or astrologers. We're not exactly sure, but they were wise men, because we knew that they saw the star and they were moved to travel through some treacherous terrain, a huge journey from the far east to where Israel is, and they went with purpose. And what was their purpose? Why did they come? They came for one reason, the scriptures tell us. They came to worship. They came to give these gifts, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But ultimately, they came to worship. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They said. We saw his star in the east, and we have come to what? Worship him. All right, so what is worship all about? A lot of us, we think of worship like music. We think of bands, we think of songs. In a lot of belief systems and religions, worship is equated to song and dance. But biblically, worship is so much more than just words out of your mouth, than just instruments being played. Worship is about our life. The word from worship in the Bible is proskuneo. Proskuneo means to bow down or kneel. It means to fall flat, to do reverence, to adore, or to worship. And these magi, they traveled so far, miles and miles, to come and to kneel and to fall down flat and to give gifts to a baby. It must be something special about this baby. So this morning, we've been going through the chaos of the season. How many of you have actually had some time just to be still and take it in? And how many of you forced yourself into that habit? Good, very good. Some of us, we're still running around like chickens with our heads cut off and have a shopping day still ahead of us. But it's important. This morning, what I want to do is I want to give us a moment to focus on the King of Kings, to focus on the small child that came, and to give a gift back to him, a gift of our worship. And so in a little bit, the band's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a couple songs through our message as we focus, not just on the words we're saying, but focus on who it is that we're worshiping. And I want to give you three reasons that we should be worshiping Jesus this Christmas season, and always. The first one is, we want to worship Jesus for who he is. We want to worship him for who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Great Almighty. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We did a series all through the fall where we looked at Jesus saying things about himself that taught us more about who he was. He said, I am the Good Shepherd. I'm here to care for you as sheep. I'm here to love you and guide you and keep you from walking off cliffs in life. I'm here to be your shepherd, your guide. I'm here to be the light in the midst of whatever dark seasons that you have going on in life, in the midst of any trials, any struggles. I am here to be light and hope for you. I am here to be the bread of life and water that would leave you thirsting no more. If you feel like there's something more to life and you can't quench that thirst, there's something more, then you have to discover who Jesus is, because he will fill your every need. He will satisfy you with who he is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who he is. Matthew chapter 1 says this. Who is Jesus? Mary will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name of what? Say that name louder. The name of? One more time. You are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will what? He will save his people from their sins. He is the Savior of all mankind. He is our Savior. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. 400 to 700 years earlier, Isaiah wrote these words down, and he said, the virgin will be with child. Why a virgin? Because when you and I are born, we are born from a mother and a father. And from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, they had sin enter into the world. And from then, our sin nature is passed on from father to father to father. And came down to the line of Jesus, and Jesus didn't have an earthly father. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He did not have sin in his life when he was born, but instead, he who had no sin, the scriptures tell us, became sin. When he went to that cross, when he allowed himself to have his life taken from us, even though he was sinless, he took our sin upon himself, and he gave up the gift of his life in our place. He is the Savior of the world. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel. A special name here for Jesus. And this name is so different. Matthew here, he was Jewish, and he's speaking to mostly Jews when he's writing these words. And at this statement, I'm sure many of them are freaking out, saying, what are you talking about? Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And these Jews that are hearing Matthew say these things, first of all, they're not sure what they think about Matthew. Matthew was a Jew, but he got hired by the Romans, and he betrayed his own people to be their tax collector, and he's taken their money until one day Jesus shows up and changes his life forever, just like Jesus wants to do in your life today. And Jesus changed Matthew's life, and now Matthew here is writing back to his people, the people he betrayed, and he said, I want you to know that Jesus, who he is God with us. And this was freaking, this was heresy. I mean, this was a statement that was impossible. God's not with us. God is to be feared. He is removed. They heard of the story of Moses. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He was with God and yet could not see God. Moses shouted out to God, let me see you. And God said, in basic English, you can't handle it. He covered Moses' face, and God passed by, and he saw like just a glimpse of him, and he was changed completely. Later, they also learned about Isaiah. Isaiah had this vision of God in the throne room of heaven with angels flying around the altar, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah, just from this vision, he is shooken. He says, I can't be in your presence, God. I am unworthy. I have unclean lips. I am broken. I am undone. And they knew of these stories. There's no one that can, God can't be with us. We can't see God. And they knew of the story of the Holy of Holies, where these priests would be elected each year to go into the innermost area of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And they would go in to offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people. It was a terrifying place because if you did something wrong, you could literally have your life taken from you. And just in case that happened, you know what they did? The other priests would tie a rope around your waist so that when you went in, if you croaked while inside, they didn't want to have to come in and get you. They would just pull you out, okay? That's what the Jews were hearing when Matthew said, Emmanuel, God with us. This is ridiculous, but the truth is that Jesus was God in flesh. It wasn't a God to be feared from a distance, but God came. As the scriptures tell us, God became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The message says Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And here Jesus is in their midst. Who is Jesus? He is God with us. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the great I am. And in this moment, I want us to worship him right now for who he is. Not for what he's done, but simply as the creator of the universe, as the King of Kings, as the Lamb who took our place on the cross. Let us worship him for who he is. Will you stand with me as the band leads us in worship? Father God, hear our hearts cry out to you as we lift up you for who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the great I am. And we worship you for who you are. As you take a seat, let us remember that we worship him for who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is our Savior. If we put our faith and trust in him, we worship him for who he is. The The second thing we do is we worship him for what he has done. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this. It says that he saved us, Christians, those of us who have put our faith in him. He, Jesus, is our Savior. He has come to rescue us, to save us, and he has called us to a holy life. The good news, the gospel here, the good news is it's not based on anything we have done. It goes on to say, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The gift of eternal life is exactly that. It's a gift. You don't have to earn a gift. You don't have to buy a gift. It's something freely given. And Jesus offers his life, an eternal life to us, as a gift to any who would receive it. And so here our Savior comes and he offers the gift according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of the time, from the very beginning, before anything was created. It was always God's plan that he would send his Son to be with us, to connect with us, to love on us, to be in the midst of our life from the beginning of time. And now, as Paul is sharing with Timothy, he says, now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. What has he done? He's destroyed death and he has brought life. So what has he done for you? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you'd say, I'd like to worship Jesus for what he's done. But the truth is my life just isn't that good right now. My marriage is falling apart. My health is not well. My finances are falling apart. I'd like to worship Jesus for what he's done, but he's not done really anything for me. If you're feeling that way, then I want to call out to you because I believe that you simply just don't know Jesus yet. Jesus wants to be there in the midst of our darkness. He wants to be there in the midst of our brokenness, and he wants to come and he wants to put broken pieces together. What has he done? I'm fortunate enough to be able to look back at a life of seeing Jesus work miracles. You see, when I was 5 years old, I was living in a home in Lynn, Massachusetts. Lynn, the city of sin, they say. We were living in a government housing project, and my mom was a bartender. She had a boyfriend that would beat her up, and my biological father, who she was married to, was in Korea. And my parents met at eighth grade. And by the age of 18, I was conceived. My parents not married. My parents both doing drugs. My mom tending bars to make a living. And my dad, I don't know how he got in, but he didn't even graduate high school, and he made it into the Air Force. I don't mean that to be a slight on the Air Force. But anyway, he got into the Air Force, and they sent him over to Korea. And while in Korea, while dealing drugs, he got caught. And one of the things he had to do on the way of being dishonorably discharged was they demanded he attend church services on base. And there was a chaplain and a missionary there in Korea leading these services. And my dad went to a service in Korea. And in a moment, his life was changed forever. He grew up a Catholic, kind of going to church here and there, like a creaster, going to church on Christmas and Easter, right? Just to get those couple days in a year. My dad knew of God, but he did not know God. He knew of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. And in the moment, in the midst of his life falling apart, Jesus met him in Korea. What a weird place to meet Jesus. He met Jesus in Korea. And this was all in the process of divorcing my mom, who, did I tell you, was with the boyfriend who would constantly beat her up. I have these memories from the age of 4 and 5 of my mom just crying and this mean man being in the house, and it wasn't good. And my dad came back to Massachusetts from Korea, and he came to my mom and he said, I've fallen in love with somebody else, which wasn't surprising for her. She expected it. But what she didn't expect was for him to say, it's not a woman, I've fallen in love with Jesus. And she was like, great, you're a Jesus freak now. I don't know if that's worse. But my dad took my mom. My mom had nothing else. She had this low quality of a life, tending bars, this guy in her life, who I pray came to know Jesus at some point. I don't have a clue who he is, but my dad took my brother and myself and my mom And we went to Spain. And there, my dad was like, okay, I've met Jesus, and he's changed my life, and we are going to go to church as a family. And we started attending services there on a base in Spain. And that is where I met Jesus. Jesus got a hold of the mess of the life that my parents had. And my parents are still together to this day. He came in and he brought healing. See, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we worship him for who he is. But in my life, I've been able to discover I don't only worship him for who he is. I worship him for what he's done, because he brought healing to a broken marriage. He brought wholeness to broken lives. And he took our lives and set it on a path for his glory. My brother now is a pastor in Austin. My sister is married to a pastor in Denver. And God just took a hold of our family and transformed it out of a mess and made something beautiful. And you might be sitting there today and say, well, that's a beautiful story for a pastor. My life's not so good. Then maybe you can worship Jesus from a different point of view. Maybe you can identify with those wise men. You see, those wise men heard of Jesus, but they hadn't yet seen any reason to worship him. They made that journey that took them almost 2 years, and when they came and found Jesus Christ, they worshiped him for nothing yet. But it was almost forward worship. They worshiped him for what they knew he would do. And maybe that's what you can worship him for today. Maybe you can worship him because you know that he can fix your marriage. He can hold things together while finances are falling apart. He can step into the midst of your broken family and put the pieces together, because that's the way Jesus works. He comes in and brings light to the midst of darkness, and he wants to bring that light into your life today. We're here to worship him for who he is, for what he's done, and for what he will do. It says in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. We can't even measure how much Jesus can do for us. We can't even imagine. You think your life is at its last end. There's no way this can be fixed. Jesus wants to come in and he can put broken pieces together. He wants to do immeasurably more than all we ask or could even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He wants to do that for you today. And we can join those worshipers who worshiped this baby for who he was and for what they knew he would do. Let us worship him in the same way. Let us come before him right now and let us say, here I am to worship you. You have come to be my Savior. You have come to be my King of Kings. You have come to put broken pieces together. I now come. Here I am to worship you. And my hope is that your heart's cry is to worship him, not just words from your mouth, but you'll stand before him in brokenness saying, yes, Jesus, I'm here to worship you. Let's worship him now. Lord, we do lift you up. We exalt you for who you are. We worship you, the exalted one, for what you have done. We worship you for what we know you will do. As you take a seat, I'll wrap this up this morning. There's a classic story told called Keep the Fork. I don't know if you grew up in a home where forks were limited. What I mean by that is you maybe had a set of eight, and if you had extra people over, you had to scramble to get other forks. I remember being at one meal. We were at family's house, and the meal was delicious. Roast beef and mashed potatoes, and we're eating it, and they're clearing the tables, and this wonderful meal had just been eaten. And as they're coming around, the words being said were, keep the fork. But wait, I like a clean fork. How many of you can't eat dessert on a dirty plate? How many of you just wired that way? You're weird. Anyway, It was like grandma's special way of saying, when those words came out, keep the fork, it was like her special way of saying the best is yet to come. That apple pie is about ready to come out of the oven, and that big scoop of vanilla ice cream is going to be on top. Keep the fork, because the best is yet to come. And that's my hope for you this morning, is that you would see that we don't only worship Jesus for who he is, we don't only worship him for what he has done, but you might be in a place where you're still waiting for the best to come. And I want you to know that the best is yet to come. Jesus wants to come in. He is a God who is always faithful. He is a God that is always good. And he wants to come into your life. And no matter how good it is or no matter how messy it is, Jesus wants to come in and make the best happen in your life. So keep your fork and stay waiting in anticipation for the gift that Jesus wants to give. And let us, in response, worship him back. The best is yet to come. And for some of you, today might be the first day that you really receive that gift. Maybe you've heard of God. You've seen pictures of his face with a glowing circle around his head. You know the story of a guy named Jesus. You know Christmas is all about Jesus, but you don't really know who Jesus is. And my hope is this morning you would open up your heart to really believe in him, to really receive him, to let him come in and change you forever. And as we close in a word of prayer and enter into a moment of continued worship, and we remember that the reason we have any of this possible is because Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He allowed himself to be broken in our place, to be hung on a cross for us, and his body was broken. Let us take and eat of this bread as a symbol of Jesus dying for us, and remember that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, for whoever would put their faith and trust in him, Jesus would come in and give you the greatest gift ever, a life lived following him, an eternal life with him forever. And as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, let us remember that we do this so that we can now allow him to live through us. He died for us so that we can live for him. Will you pray with me? Father God, I lift up my heart to you, and I pray on behalf of those sitting in this room that we would discover the true meaning of Christmas is your gift to us, and that our response would be to give our life, our gift back to you. From the book of Romans, we are encouraged in these ways, saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what he has done for us, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. God, in view of who you are, in view of what you've done and all you will do, God, let us live a life of worship for you. Let us give you a gift, and let that gift be us. God, I pray for those in this room who are calling out to you for the first time right now to receive your gift of eternal life. I pray that you hear our heart's cry. Will all of you say these words with me? If you are already a believer in Christ, let us just declare this, knowing it's true. And for those of you that want to invite Christ into your life for the first time, just call out to him saying this, dear God, come into my life. Help me to live for you. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for taking my sins upon yourself. Make me new. Forgive me. Help me to live for you. God, I thank you for the gift of life that you've given to us. And I pray, God, that those in this room who have called out to you for the first time would discover the new life that you have to give to them. From this day forward, let them be drawn closer to you. Let your Holy Spirit come in and make them new day in and day out. Let this be the beginning of a new journey. And God, for those of us in this room who have put our faith and trust in you, let us learn how to worship you more, not just with our songs, not just with our words, but with our very life. Let our bodies be living sacrifices for you. Let that be our gift to you. We declare this in your name we pray. As you respond this morning, we have prayer teams in the back that would love to pray with you about anything that you have going on in your life. I would love to pray with you up front. If you've given your heart to Christ this morning, let one of us know. We'd love to pray with you. And when you feel you're ready to say, God, thank you for dying for me, come up and receive communion. And in response, say, as I eat this, help me to remember to live for you. We invite you to come up as you feel ready. God, move in our midst now. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond as you feel led. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we worship you. God, this season is all about you giving the greatest gift ever given. God, let our response be to give ourselves back to you as our gift, our lives being worship before you. Take us, break us, mold us, and make us into the people you've called and created us to be. Let us live for you as we leave this place, being shining lights in this dark world so that others can come to know you and your love. In your name I ask these things. God, I also ask that as we give back to you out of the blessings you've poured to us in our life, as we offer up our tithes and our offerings back to you, take them, multiply them for your will and your fame. In your name I ask these things.